Well, good morning again. I think this thing is on, so I'm glad you're here. I want to go ahead and make an apology for the announcement video. I realize it's a little bit sus or skibbity or what. Well, that's even worse. So I know you guys are like, it's terrible. I'm going to move on. But hey, before we jump into the message, forgive me for that. But before we jump into the message, I want to say thank you to everybody that was part of fasting and prayer. We did 30 days of prayer and fasting leading up to Easter weekend. And I was asking you to pray for a few things in particular. One of those was pray for those that you love as you look to invite them to church and for Easter weekend. And it was really cool to see the Lord work and answer our prayers as we were making those invitations and seeing people come to church. Because for Easter weekend on Saturday night and Sunday, we saw 212 individuals give their lives to faith in Christ. And so praise God for that. That was the first thing. The second thing we've been praying for is just our schools and just praying for an outreach center and the possibility of something within our school district. And we're still kind of waiting on an answer there, and there's a lot that's up in the air. So just continue to pray for that one. I appreciate that immensely because, again, we're just looking to continue to outreach and get better at what we do to build bridges into our community. And then the third one was just praying for generosity with the Legacy campaign. We did our renovation. We grand opened here in November, as many of you are aware, but we still have a piece to build, and that's the lobby portion. And so just praying for all of us to be a part and be generous. And I want to say thank you to a few that have already pledged as well as given financially. But next Sunday kind of begins the extension of that giving campaign. And if you have not made a pledge yet, I want to encourage you to do that. If you've made a pledge and fulfilled it, I would ask you to continue to maybe pray about doing a pledge as well, because we still have a ways to go and looking to finish off what we're doing as a master plan, make room for some of our junior high ministry on Sundays and move forward. So thank you for your generosity that way as we continue with the campaign. When I was in my early 20s, I remember having a conversation with a friend who said, you know what, I'm not a big fan of travel, and I'm happy just to stay in Snohomish County. Now, I know that a lot of us get real judgy with that, but if you think about the history of the world, that's the case for a lot of people throughout time. They didn't travel long distances to different places, especially not different continents or places a long, long ways away. We kind of take for granted that you and I can get on a plane and be somewhere in Southern California or in Hawaii or across the world in 10 hours. You can be from here to, you know, London or whatever. We take it for granted. But I love to travel. My wife loves to travel. We've been able to do different travel around the U.S. and in different places around the world, and it is fun. We've also had the opportunity to do missions work all over the world, and some of you were actually part of a team that we were in Bolivia in October. There's a picture on the screen here in a second, if we're there. Yeah, we're good. There we go. But this is actually a team we were in Bolivia. We were building. Anyway, if you look to the left, there's a bunch of pillars, and we were building walls and the floor there to create a safe space for young people. They're still working on it today, but again, if you want to be a part of missions, you'll hear some announcements about trips upcoming, and we try to have a trip about every 12 to 18 months, so you'll hear some more kind of coming up about that. Why do I say all this? It goes back to, like I said, with this series and kind of the idea of travel, because on various trips, you've seen the postcard racks, and you've seen the pictures of destinations, and of course, it says on there on a lot of them, wish you were here. And so this series is titled Wish You Were Here, but the genesis behind it is really understanding that you and I today literally have been deeply shaped by what happened in the first century church and the missionaries that came out of that kind of movement in the book of Acts. So you and I, for the next bunch of weeks, are going to be taking a look at the book of Acts, looking at Paul and his missionary journeys and kind of what the implications are, because there's more to it than what we simply call the book of Acts in the Bible. The New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus, but then you have Acts, and it's really the Acts of the church interconnected with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about this and get into the details of it, but it all begins, and where we're going to start today is actually in Acts chapter 9. And it says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'
"Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Let's pray. God, as we jump into this, I pray that, again, our hearts would be opened, our minds would be open to the power of what we look back on 2,000 years ago, and God, Paul and missionary journeys and the book of Acts, and how not only we've been impacted by it, but how we continue to carry the challenge of it into our generation, into our world today. So I pray again for open hearts and open minds that we walk this journey together that would help us understand that we're involved in it. In your name today. Amen. So as we jump in, we've got this individual that is Saul. Now, let me real quick tell you, Saul, when you read it here, becomes Paul. This is a little bit of a sidebar, but we're going to say Saul and Paul, it's the same person. The reason for the change is simply this. In the Bible, you have certain instances where names were changed and there's a purpose behind it. This is one of those where the purpose behind it wasn't necessarily God-directed. It was actually just as simple as this. Because Saul is reaching the Gentiles, the name Paul made more sense as a Greek name. So it's as simple as that. When I say Saul or Paul, it's the same person, and that's what's behind it. So for any confusion as we continue on. Meanwhile, verse 1, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So we pick up with this individual, and he's been commissioned to persecute the early church. This is his job, but it is not his first appearance. This is Acts chapter 9. If you go back 2 chapters, this is the beginning or introduction to this individual. And it says this, in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 57, there's a guy named Stephen who preaches a message about Jesus, and he wants people to come to faith in Christ. So that's his whole point. At a certain point in this long message, he talks about who Jesus is. The crowd gets angry, and then he has this vision of Jesus on the throne, sitting at the right hand of God, and the crowd, who is Jewish, is so stirred up that they want him killed. So we pick up here. It says, as they covered their ears, listening to Stephen, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to pelt him with stones. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Boom, there's your introduction to this individual. It continues. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell to his knees and he cried out to God, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he was dead. He was killed. And then you get to chapter 8, verse 1, and here's this name again. And Saul approved of their killing of him. So two times right here in chapter 7 and then in chapter 8, you have this individual Saul. The paragraph right after, though, continues. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Let me pause right there for a second. Remember, at the beginning of Acts, if you know your Bible at all, Jesus said, stay and wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's going to fill you, and you'll be my witnesses. And what does he say? In Jerusalem, and then what? In Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And this is the beginning of that fulfillment. At the end of this series, we'll actually come back to Acts chapter 1. But it says here, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him deeply. But Saul, listen to this, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and had them put in prison. as Acts chapter 8 continues, you have this individual, Philip, who's out preaching the gospel and people coming to faith in Christ, and it's pretty amazing. And then you have Peter and John that show up to encourage these new believers, and they talk about the Holy Spirit and have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They say, no, well, let me pray, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is poured out, and there's a kind of a sidebar about Simon the sorcerer. But then we get to Acts chapter 9, and you go back to this individual named Saul, and that's where I had already read, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And it continues, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, the original name for Christianity, the original name for the Christian faith was the way. So when they say that, that's what is being referred to. So that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here's Saul in his passion for Judaism, in his passion for the Lord, and we're going to get into more of his character profile in this series, but in this passion, he's going out and having Christians arrested and tortured, dragged into prison. At this point, it says, he goes to the high priest and says, give me authority because I'm going to go out to Damascus. Now, here's what you need to know about Damascus. He's in Jerusalem. It's about 140 miles from where he's at. It's a 3+ day journey for him to go to Damascus. The cool thing, by the way, historically about places that you read about in the Bible is that over and over you can find archaeological evidence and social evidence, all this stuff about these places. Some of you are well aware when we use the word Damascus that this city still exists today. This is still Syria's capital today, and it boasts today about 2.5 million people. In fact, it's one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. So we're talking 2,000 years ago. Saul says, I'm going to Damascus, and if I find Christians there, I'm taking care of business. And so he goes there. You go, why did he choose Damascus? And the reason is because, similar to today, it was still a pretty amazing city back then. And he would have known either by rumor or by assumption that when Christians who are running for their lives are going to go somewhere, they're probably going to head to the next major city, and that here is Damascus. So he goes to Damascus to have Christians persecuted, arrested, dragged back to Jerusalem. But then something amazing happens. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And some of us can go, that's simply lightning or whatever that is. But this is an amazing experience of God showing himself specifically to Saul. It says he fell to the ground. So it wasn't just lightning and he falls down like, oh my. It says there was lightning. He falls to the ground, or this light, and he falls to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, who is he persecuting? On one hand, we go, it's kind of obvious. I mean, he's going to have Christians arrested, some supernatural experience. The God of heaven is somehow speaking to him, possibly. So he simply hears this voice from heaven. Why do you persecute me? And this is an amazing experience. And this is obviously a turning point in the trajectory of the Christian faith. And I say that not to try to overplay it, but to be honest with you, you and I sit here impacted by what happened with Paul or Saul right here in this moment. It's a huge turning point. And the question, why do you persecute me, is followed by a simple question from Saul. Well, who are you, Lord? And then the answer is given. I'm Jesus. How many of you know that's like an uh-oh moment? I mean, you like got these letters and you're like, oh, the letters, I don't know what those are. What am I doing? Because all of a sudden, with this voice saying, why do you persecute me? He inquires, well, who are you? That's a natural question any one of us would ask. Well, who's that? And when the answer, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, is given to him, I can't imagine the white wash that comes over him. I can't imagine the adrenaline dump of, oh, no. And that's where we find Saul. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you're going to be told what you need to go and do. What you need to know in this story, and again, I'm excited about this series. Today's just an introduction. As the book of Acts continues, right here we're in chapter 9. But in chapter 22, as Paul continues on missionary journeys, what you find is he's sharing his testimony in Acts chapter 22 with another crowd. And then again in Acts chapter 26, he shares the same testimony. And if you've ever read some of the things that Paul wrote, you'll hear him referring to these moments in some of the letters that he writes. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I bring it up because we get a little more information in Acts chapter 22. He's sharing again with the crowd what his pedigree is, and here's how it goes. Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 3. I am a Jew, he says, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous as you are for God today. I persecuted followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. So he's sharing what we've kind of already read. I even obtained letters from their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, he says, as I came to near Damascus, suddenly a bright light shone from heaven, flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He says, my companions saw the light. They didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And then he asked this, what shall I do? So the first story, who are you? The second story gets a little more detail. Well, what shall I do? And here's what God says, get up, go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And he says, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, listen to this, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that moment, I was able to see. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you. So this is Ananias, who God talked to about Saul. And this is what he's telling him. The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one. So that experience, the righteous one, and hear the words from his mouth. Listen to this. You will be his witnesses to all people. Everybody say all people. Says to all people, that's a big deal. You'll be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Here's what I love about this story, and it's a great reminder for all of us in the room. I love that we can celebrate 212 people giving their lives to faith in Jesus last Sunday. I think it's amazing. I think it's awesome. But here's the thing. At the Grove Church, and some of you know what I'm about to say. At the Grove Church, we believe the only biblical next step for those who put their faith in Jesus is water baptism. You can learn to study the Bible, get into a life group, serve in random capacities, but the only biblical next step is water baptism. Because here you have this picture, repent and be baptized. The same thing happened with Peter in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to the crowd. He's sharing about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. It was Pentecost, a festival from the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit is poured out and the crowd's like, what's happening? And so Peter stands up, preaches an incredible message about Jesus. It says the crowd was cut to the heart and asked the question, what do I do? And what is Peter's response? Repent and be baptized. And so over and over, I want to challenge you. If you were one of those last Sunday that you raised your hand and you invited Jesus into your life, there's all kinds of steps. There's a class happening right now called How to Study the Bible to try to help everybody gain a foundation in Scripture. There's ways to sign up for life groups, and we want you to be connected, not just attend on Sundays. There's all kinds of things you can do, but here's what I would challenge anybody that raised their hand last Sunday. If you raised your hand, if you invited Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the best decision you could ever make. I love it. But the next step is baptism. Mark your calendar for June 22nd and sign up for water baptism. And we are going to party like it's 1999. Sorry, I had to do it. 2000 party. Oh, okay. So I sing every week, just so you know. You're welcome. But seriously, if you gave your life to Christ, I want to challenge you to do that. To go public through water baptism. It's symbolic of laying your life down in a watery grave and coming up new in Christ. And so if you raise your hand, mark your calendar for June 22nd because you did the repent part. God, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. Awesome decision. But then be baptized. There's something amazing about taking steps in our faith, and that's the next step. Repent, then be baptized. But I want to share with you a little bit more because there's a couple other pieces to this puzzle. There's more in the conversation. Again, the experience for Saul or Paul is Acts chapter 9. The story that he shares in Acts chapter 22 is a piece of it, but there's another piece in Acts chapter 26. It says this, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' So he goes back to it. 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting,' the Lord replied. But listen to this, 'Now get up and stand to your feet.'" And it continues. This is Jesus speaking. "I have appeared to you," listen, "to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me." Listen, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Saul, who would be Paul, is an apostle to the Gentiles. If you're in this room and you don't come from Jewish descent that you're aware of, raise your hands high. Raise your hands high. Paul was an apostle to you and to me. And that's why I'm saying in these moments, you are impacted because Saul was sent to the Gentiles early on in the very establishing of the church. As you get to Acts chapter 2 and Peter and repent and be baptized and 3,000 are added, and Acts chapter 3 and 4, all the way through about Acts chapter 15, for the most part, aside from this moment, the gospel is given to the Jews. And Peter is actually guilty of not looking outside the bounds of Judaism and ministering to the Gentiles. So Saul comes along and he's a devout Jew, but God specifically says, "You're going to the Gentiles." And many of us in this room have been impacted because of that sentence alone. I know you can, that's a big thing to say. But it's absolutely true. We're impacted because of God's call to Saul. It was not just salvation for the Jews alone. And we take that for granted. We're 2,000 years removed. That doesn't seem like a big conversation for you and I. It was a huge, scandalous conversation back in the day because a few different times, and we'll talk about some of this, a few different times as Paul's writing, Peter writes about it as well. He talks about how when they brought up the gospel being for the Gentiles as well, it lit a fire of anger in some of the Jews. It lit a fire of anger within Judaism because not only were they jealous for the ways of God, they were also jealous for the fact that people were falling prey to this heresy that is Jesus, the Messiah. And so the implications are way bigger than you might imagine. And many of us in the room have been impacted simply because of that very text of Scripture. Now I'm going to continue in Acts 26 because Paul says something else that I think is worth you and I keeping in mind. So Acts 26, to open eyes that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. But then Saul adds this. He says in Acts 26:20, if you're taking notes, write it down. "I preached that they should repent and turn to God," listen to this, "and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Everybody say, demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Let me ask you some questions. If you say you're a follower of Jesus in here, do you think that should impact how you treat your spouse in your marriage? If you're a follower of Christ in here, would you say that that simple fact should change how you raise your kids, how you treat your neighbor, how you do work at work, how you act behind closed doors, how you drive your car? Come on, somebody, my favorite one. There's something about understanding. Paul says, look, if they're followers of Christ, it ought to show by their deeds. So let me ask you, how are things looking when you consider faith outside of Sunday? Because it's amazing. You can come here and be like, bless God, Pastor, good to see you. Glad you're here today. Great worship today. Hey, nice word. Thank you for saying that. That was really good. And then leave here. And some of us would be like, who are you? I saw Jekyll, now I got Mr. Hyde. It matters. All of it matters. And let me just tell you, especially in a world that's deeply polarizing, in a world that has this camp and that camp, in a world that for you and I, we can be filled with anxiety that the sky is falling all over the place. And so we circle the wagons of our own beliefs and attitudes. We circle the wagons of where I'm at and where I stand and what I believe. And what happens is sometimes in those beliefs, we mistreat others that don't agree. It's not helping reach them. It's not helping bridges into their world. Saul's change of name to Paul, as I mentioned a bit ago, was simply because it related better to a Gentile world. The name Paul related better to a Gentile world than the name Saul. It was that simple. At one point, you've probably read this if you've read Corinthians. He says, I become like some in order to win some. I meet them on their level so I can build a bridge into their world. How good are you and I at doing that? Or until people shape up, are we unwilling to build those bridges? Until they change. Until something happens. But let me ask you this. What if you and I and how we carry ourselves are the catalyst to them opening their eyes to who Jesus is? You know what the word Christian means? Little Christs. That's uncomfortable. Yesterday, I mentioned that I volunteered to coach my son's baseball team for Marysville Little League, and I'm doing my best. But on our way to the games, as we're driving, and I did it yesterday, I put my hand on his leg as we're 5 minutes from the game. I said, hey, bud, let's pray. I just put my hand on his leg. I said, Lord, pray that you'd help Hudson and I just be light. Just in the way that we treat the other players and parents and the people around us, help us just to be light. Help us just to shine that hope. There's a few kids on this team that, Lord, I know that know you. Help them to be light too, that they can see Jesus through how we act on the field, through how we play this game. Lord, help us to do that in your name. Amen. That simple. Now, notice I didn't say, Lord, help us win. Some of you need to work on your prayers. Lord, help us win. I'm a Mariners fan. God, please. So difficult. But I say that because, again, it matters how we carry ourselves. I'm a coach. I also, unfortunately, have to ump sometimes. You know how hard it is to ump when you hear people chipping at you?
You kidding me, ump? I can hear them talking to each other. That was way outside. He called that a strike.
Hey, shut up. I'm the ump. You know who? Out of here. You're like Little League. Like, get out. But again, it matters. How I carry myself, either as an ump or a coach, matters. How I carry myself as a neighbor matters. How I carry myself when I go to the gym matters. How I drive, it all matters. And Paul is saying, my preaching was that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground when he opened his eyes. He could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And he gets to Damascus, and Ananias shows up, and that's in Acts 9 as well, the details of what the Lord told Ananias. But basically what happens in that moment is that Saul is baptized. And it's incredible, and he immediately starts preaching that Jesus is the Savior. So can you imagine? You're going to a certain place with one agenda, and you show up there with an entirely different agenda. It's beautiful. But here's the thing. People were like, wait a minute, who is this guy? Wait, that's Saul? He's preaching about Jesus? And guess what? They didn't trust him, and I wouldn't either. He's just trying to get close. He's just trying to cast his net out so that we've got our guard down so he can reel us in and send us to jail in Jerusalem. But he keeps preaching, and the crowd's getting stirred up, and they're whispering for sure, is this Saul? Did this really happen? Is this for real? But then as people are considering faith in Jesus, the religious crowd is like, uh-oh, we got a major problem because the guy who was helping us is now not helping us. And they decide they want him killed, and Saul escapes Damascus, and he goes to Jerusalem, where he was already at. Who's in Jerusalem? The apostles. So all of a sudden, Saul shows up in Jerusalem and starts preaching about Jesus. And you can imagine the apostles being like, you got to be kidding me. Like, no way. Which, by the way, that's a great testimony for some that we feel like are so far from Jesus, you never know. Don't stop praying. So he shows up in Jerusalem, and he's preaching, and somebody wants to introduce him to the apostles. Like, no, it's a trap. Guarantee it. And then Barnabas is like, guys, fellas, let me introduce you. It's for real. And they build this bridge, and they're amazed and encouraged, and Saul keeps preaching, and the crowd gets stirred up, and they get so angry. The Jewish community, again, gets so angry and so frustrated, they want him killed. So he escapes and he goes back to Tarsus. And there's a window, and again, we're going to get into this. We're going to talk about Acts and all the other stuff. But he ends up for a long time in learning about the ways of Christ before he begins to go back to preaching. All of what we just talked about in Saul's conversion and the Damascus Road and all of that, all of it takes place in AD 34, AD 35. Over the next 30 years, and this is the book of Acts, over the next 30 years, Paul would travel with his companions three different times all around the Mediterranean world. And he would establish churches and develop leaders and teach with authority, and miracles would happen. He would refute false teaching. And in his love for the church on all these travels, he decides to write letters. And we take for granted, and some of you know this, but bear with me. We take for granted that we go, hey, you should read the Bible. And we go, that's the Bible. It's like a holy book, and some of us aren't even sure where it all came from. But part of understanding on a deeper level is this. Paul wrote 13 books in our New Testament, but they weren't books. He wrote them as letters. And that's what Romans is, and 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and for the sake of memory, five T's in a row, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And in all of those that he wrote, you can draw a bunch of it back to these missionary journeys and some of the context of trouble that he ran into. Again, false teaching. Individuals that would stir up the crowds against him. So when you read Galatians, it's really just a letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. When you read Philippians, it's a letter to the church at Philippi. And that's one of my favorite ones. Some of my favorite verses come out of that. I love Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Love those verses. Philippians chapter 3, starting, I think, in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, he says. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining on towards what's ahead. He was a murderer. He had Christians tortured. He was giving approval of their death. Can you imagine the weight of guilt he could have carried? But he says the church at Philippi, I put that in the past because that's what Jesus can do. Oh, that's good news for some people in the room. And maybe you're not a murderer. I hope. He says, forgetting what is my, I strain on towards what is ahead. I press on, this is a verse you know, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, if at some point you think differently, that too, God's going to make clear. But let's live up to what we've attained. Talking about that behavior, deeds, holiness. That's what he says. Some of the most famous verses that come across our desk all the time in these circles. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Philippians. Love that letter. So many things in here that are so rich that help you and I develop a depth and a maturity. I can't wait to get into this series week after week. When we talk about where Paul went and what he encountered and what he dealt with in the letters that he wrote and how it all ties together. Because for some of you, the Bible is just a Bible, just a book. But there's so much more to it that it's not just a book. It's incredible. I believe wholeheartedly it's inspired by God. But that was the writers, moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul, to write certain things down that matter to you and me today. So I love and I'm excited about this series. But as I land the plane today, I want to challenge you with a couple of things. I wholeheartedly believe every single person in the room, and if you're watching online, you count too. I wholeheartedly believe that every single one of us is supposed to have a passion like Paul. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to quit your job, buy a sailboat, and travel around the San Juans planting churches. It doesn't look the same for everybody. For some, it might be. But the same passion that stirs how we exist in marriage or how we exist in our neighborhoods or how we exist at work or within our families or whatever the context would be. And so the question for every one of us, what would passion for the Savior like Paul's look like in your life? Hard pause. Think about it. What would a passion for the Savior like Paul's look like in your life? Think about it. What does it change about what's about to happen this afternoon in your life? What your plans were for tomorrow? How things look when you're driving and you can't use your middle finger anymore? Or your bad attitude when you show up at work because you hate your job and it shows, but you get a paycheck and the boss puts up with you. What could be different? The way you're about to treat your spouse when you leave or your kid. We're great at coming to church. Hey, pastor, good to see you today. How you doing? Did you have a good weekend? Sure was summertime this week. Wasn't it great? Then you leave here, you're like, how are we, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde? Who are you? What would passion for the Savior, like Paul had, look like in your life? And not just on Sundays. Not just when it's easy. When you got to put on the front anyways because we're in church. But every day. How would it change the way that you spend time? The way that you spend money? The way that you engage with people inside the church and outside? How would it translate your beliefs into actions? Because what you believe determines how you behave. Simple fact. And how can you and I look at life here in light of eternity? Because little secret, it's eternity that matters. And it's far longer than here. And it's a bigger deal than you might ever imagine. And yet we lose sight of it in the busyness of our day-to-day all the time. What could be accomplished for Jesus' kingdom if we surrendered to the Spirit's direction? And some of you guys go, I don't know what that means. I don't understand that talk. Can I just encourage you to begin to pray a simple prayer? Lord, I want to live surrendered to your Holy Spirit. Because I believe if you're a believer in Jesus, you've invited him into your life, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and wants to be awakened in a way that you can be sensitive to the whisper of his voice all the time. The one that will tomorrow say on your way to work, better be careful how you treat your boss. And like, shut that off. No. Let me just put the radio on, put on some Spotify or something. Father, today, we just pause for a moment and ask for your work in all of us. That life is challenging and life is good and life has high points and low points and all that stuff. But God, in the middle of all of it is this passion that Paul reveals to us that has everything to do with you. And my prayer for all of us is that we engage, believing that your Holy Spirit lives in us, that we engage the direction of the Spirit, the surrender to your Spirit in our lives, that literally changes how we exist in marriage and in family and at work and as we drive, all of the stuff. That for some in the room, that sets us free from addictions and bondages and secret sins and stuff that keeps us trapped. God, I pray a fresh freedom as we live in surrender with a stirring passion like Paul had, who actually said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And to stop for a second and consider, can I say that confidently? Follow me as I follow Christ. Father, make it more and more true as we grow in maturity. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said amen.